So one single verse today from the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22, reads like this. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these well-driven nails of wisdom, which, when driven into our hearts and our mind, form places and foundations upon which all of our life's business and effort and industry can rest. And so, Lord, may this verse here today, which you bless Solomon with, be a well-driven nail in our hearts and minds. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us, which is made very evident by the blessing you have given us in the Word, in the revelation of Scripture. Lord, may we say thank you today by giving this word the opportunity to change our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, a word of challenge and charge for 2018. One Christian is not more of a believer than another, okay? So one Christian, wherever you are, wherever he or she is not more of a believer than any other. But one Christian may believe more than another. You know, once saved, you cannot become more saved. Okay, if you are saved today, you're as saved as you're going to get. Okay, you cannot become more saved. It's not as though some names in the Lamb's Book of Life are written in pencil and some are written in pen. It's not like that. They're all written in indelible ink. And in God's house, you won't find that some living there are foster kids, while others are adopted sons and daughters. Okay, if you're in God's house, you belong there. You're a child of the King, of the Father. And you're his son or his daughter, with all that we stand to inherit by that relationship. For every believer, you got to hear me here, for every believer, the blood of Christ has atoned for all their sin, all of it. So if you're a believer here today, there is no sin, there is no problem or shortcoming in your life which was not atoned for at Calvary, okay, with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Christ has clothed every believer in perfection. And that's a big word, okay, but it's God's word. You are perfect today in the sight of the Lord. You are as perfect as Jesus Christ was perfect. Okay? So praise the Lord for that. So if you're a believer here today, the transaction is complete in your life. Your sin, all of it, has been put on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's righteousness, all of it, his entire perfection, has been placed upon you. Praise the Lord for that. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. One Christian is not more of a believer than another. So what am I saying when I say that? One Christian may believe more than another, though. That one Christian may have a greater, richer, deeper faith than another. What I mean by that is it's a matter of testing. It's a matter of trying. It's a matter of experiencing. You know, the higher you've climbed, the further your horizon, right? Some of you believers have climbed higher. And having climbed higher, you have a further horizon. You see more. You've come to understand and know more about the Lord. The more doors you've knocked on, the more rooms you've been warmly welcomed into with the Lord. Some of you have, there are a lot of doors, a lot of rooms you could have been welcomed into, a lot of fellowship you could have enjoyed, a lot of things you could have tasted of and seen, but you never knocked on those doors, okay? And so those experiences are lost on you. Those opportunities have been lost on you. And really, the more divine endeavors that you've dared, the more victories you've tasted. Some of you, the only victories you've tasted have been by proxy. You know, you love talking about Goliath and what he did, David and what he did with Goliath. And you love what Daniel did with the lion's den and what Shadrach, Meshach, and the other fellow, what they did, okay? But these victories are all victories that you've kind of, like I said, by proxy. You weren't there. Because there are a lot of endeavors that you've never dared personally. And because you've never done the daring, you don't have the victories to stand on, okay? And those victories, when you mount those victories up, and you continue to try the Lord, and in trying the Lord, or find him faithful, your courage grows immensely. Your strength, your lightheartedness, your boldness, and your witness are greatly increased when you do that. That's really what I'm getting at there when I say that some have experienced more than others. All Christian faith has, as a baseline, a sufficiency to save. I think you understand that. Every single believer, okay, and a baseline, what makes you a believer is that you have the sufficiency to save, and that's quite a baseline, okay? But that's the base model. That's the stock car. That's AM radio, okay? It's good, very good. And every one of us who's a believer, that's quite a thing to be able to say. Salvation is in your grasp. Praise the Lord for that. But some Christian faith, as I've said, is richer, it is deeper, it is stronger, and it is more useful to the Lord. Some of you here today know and have enjoyed and experienced a richer, deeper, stronger, more useful faith in the Lord. You know, for instance, everybody has a library card. Well, not everybody here, but just imagine, everybody has a library card. But having a library card is about access, okay? Not everybody who has a library card sits and reads what's off the shelves, okay? Not everybody takes advantage of that access. Everyone is invited to the ball. Not everybody gets on the floor and dances, okay? A lot of people don't. And everyone is issued a suit of armor and is given a hill to take, but seldom and few people fight, okay? And enjoy having the opportunity to taste victory in their lives. The church needs today readers. It needs dancers. It needs fighters. It needs ponderers and philosophers and dreamers. It needs new songs, fresh insights, and prophecies from on high. Does it not? Okay. The church today is in desperate need of people who are not getting their victories by proxy, and who are not experiencing God by proxy, vicariously through other people, who are not looking to the pastor or to the worship leader, to whoever, to kind of pour into our hearts and minds that feeling of lift and that that sense of wonder and reality of the Christian faith, okay? It's not going to work that way. You know, human beings really shouldn't be at the top of the food chain. You know that? Especially humans like me. We're not, you know, our physical prowess is often outmatched by creatures we find in nature, okay? And if all we were basing the top of the food chain on was physical prowess, there are a lot of animals, okay, that are a lot stronger, are a lot swifter, and have a lot more sharp claws, right? A lot of them do. Maybe not some babies that can be really nasty. But most animals are that way. But you know what? Of all those things you see in nature, none of those animals are smarter than we are, right? You know, an owl has incredible night vision. Apparently, they have a lot more rods than cones in their eyes or something like that. They can see incredibly at night. And they have far better vision than I do. But do you know what I have? A flashlight. Okay. I know, that's not cheating. That's using, you know, your brain. Horses are very fast, okay? They're swift, and they're faster than people. In fact, no jockey can outrun his horse. But you know what? You can get a Mustang that has 1,200 horses under the hood, okay? And I can, and in that Mustang, you can outrun any thoroughbred. I don't care what it is. And, you know, lions, they have really sharp teeth and really razor-sharp claws and everything. But you know what? We have guns. So our brains have been able, our ability to think and to create, have made it so that we are able to adapt and overcome the strengths, the things that are stronger in nature than us. What am I getting at? Well, listen. I know the world and its ways seem overwhelming to us. I know that. And I know that the world seems overwhelming to us because of its strength, its position in the world in which we live, and its control. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, the world is in a more favorable position, and the institutions of the world are in a more favorable position. They're over us, okay? And here on earth, there's much to be fearful about the world and the agents of the world. But just as we shouldn't be this way, but because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because of the Lord's involvement in your life and Christ in your heart, you must understand today that that which is in you is greater than that which is in the world. And because of that, the world should know it in 2018, okay? We should be overcoming these obstacles. We should be outmatching the things of the world because of what's going on in our hearts and our minds. 2018 must be a year that the world comes to understand this reality. It must be a year of the pursuit of the Holy Spirit. It must be a year of endeavor and of growth and of victory. It's got to be that way, okay? There's no reason for it not to be. None, except for laziness, sorriness, fear, and indifference, okay? You eliminate those things from the church, and we're going to enter into a wonderful season of revival and growth. I believe that, okay? And it's what the Lord would have for us to do. So I have three words for you today, okay? Three single words that are taken from this single verse. And I believe that these three things, they're three little charges to us, that these charges put together should, I hope, give us a wonderful challenge and goal for the coming year. These words are aspire, beg, and fight, okay? And they're all coming from this single verse. So the first word I want you to see is the word aspire. If you look at our verse today, just looking at the very beginning of the verse, here Solomon says, what is desired in a man? Now, what is desired in a man? We'll stop there. The most common term used to describe Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden, you could talk about it lots of different ways, but the most common term used to describe that, their sin in the garden, is the fall. And I think that's a great term for that, because in that idea of the fall is present the notion that we used to be above, that we used to have a more favorable position. We used to be in a lofty, high, noble place. Our hearts, our minds, our manner used to be very noble, used to be very good. In fact, it was perfect in many ways. And we were kind-hearted, we were noble-minded, and we were true in our thoughts, in our actions, and in our lives. But we've definitely fallen from that perch. And so this notion here that what is desired in a man, there's the notion there of aspiring, okay? That because we have fallen, because we are falling very far from that perch on where we used to sit at our creation, in order for us to get back to where we began, okay, where we were created to be, we're going to have to aspire, we're going to have to reach, and we're going to have to look up. Some of you have heard of El Capitan, or El Capitan, whatever. El Capitan is a rock formation, a huge vertical rock formation that's in Yosemite National Park in California. This rock formation is 3,000 feet from base to summit, and it's a single monolith of granite. You've probably seen pictures of it. Well, this sheer rock face represents to the world the single greatest challenge for rock climbers. There are all kinds of rock climbers all over the world, and to climb El Capitan is the single greatest feat any rock climber in the world can achieve. To take that, to climb those 3,000 feet of that granite monolith, it takes a long time to do it, but few have been able to do it. Well, the ones who get there, okay, the few who have succeeded in reaching the summit there at El Capitan, it's not because of leaps and bounds that they made. It's not because they had incredible leaping ability or bounding ability. It's not because some of them were more clever or daring than others. And it's not that some had wings either, okay? It's not that some got lucky in climbing El Capitan. Their ascent was due to toe holds and anchor bolts, okay? It was due to carabiners and ropes. It was due to grit and determination and eyes that are always looking upward and hands and arms which are always reaching to find something to give purchase to pull themselves up. It was grit and determination that got them up to the top of that rock face. And when Solomon here is identifying in this verse loyalty, love, and integrity as attributes desired in a man or a woman, he's setting these things as a summit for us. When he says what's desired in a man is steadfast love or loyalty or kindness, okay? And when he's talking about the importance of integrity, what he's saying there is that in a person's life, in this world in which we live, for a man or a woman, that is the summit that we should be climbing for. Steadfastness, love, loyalty, integrity, okay? And he's putting us in this verse at the base of that. That you're not there, but it's something for you to aspire toward, okay? To be able to climb toward. You know, loyalty, love, kindness, honesty, integrity, these are not natural traits for us, okay? If these things were natural, you wouldn't need to desire them. You'd already have them. I don't long to be lustful, okay? And I don't pine to be petty, and I don't ache to have envy and pride in my life. Why? Because I have these things in abundance, okay? All of us are full of lust and pride and envy, and we are very petty people, and we have all kinds of anxieties and frustrations and angers that are not justified and so on and so forth. We have these things. There's a well within us that is bubbling up all of these things which are not desirable all the time. But what is to be desired is that which is not natural to us. Do you get it? Okay. There are these things that are outside of our character that we're not born with. And so all these wonderful traits that are enumerated here in Scripture, which Moses told the people of Israel, and David and Solomon told the people of Israel, and Paul and Jesus, and on, these are the things that we must aspire toward because they're not here with us at the base where we've fallen to. You know, December 31st is a day to look back, and you can't help it. It's not really anything we designed, but it's just the way it works. At the end of the calendar year, you can't help but look back over the preceding 12 months. And, you know, as I look back over 2017, there was a time and there was a season for everything, wasn't there? There was a time for birth and there was a time for death. There was a time for planting. There was a time for uprooting. There was a time for gathering. There was a time for scattering. There was a time for embracing. There was a time for shunning embracing. There was a time to search for, and there was a time to give up as lost. There was a time for mourning, and there was a time for dancing, for laughing, for crying. There was a time for love in 2017 and a time for hate. There was a time for war, and there was a time for peace. And as I look forward to 2018, I know that there's going to be a time and a season for everything. I want you to kind of put that aside today, these times and seasons that we live in. Because I think, as you all know, the soap opera is always on at 1 o'clock, okay? Always. It's never going off. And for whatever reason, these stories never resolve, okay? Soap operas are just the days of our lives. I thought the sand would be out of the hourglass by now. But, I mean, it's just rolling. This world in which we live in, there's going to be a time and a season for everything. And you can't stop it, okay? I'm not in charge of, and we shouldn't even be trying to be in charge of war and peace and death and birth and losing and gaining and all the rest of it. All those things have a way of taking care of themselves. I'm not really talking about that here today. When I'm looking back at 2017 for myself, for my family, for our home, and for this church family, for which I'm also responsible for, and as I look forward to 2018, what I'm talking about here is, can you see in 2017 that you grew in your relationship with the Lord? Did you make a gain? Have you aspired? Did you aspire in 2017? And did you mark in your life a gain? Did you grow? Did you have a new achievement, new experiences? Did your walk get richer, go deeper? Did it become stronger? Did you find yourself more useful to the Lord? Did you endeavor? Did you dare this year? And did you taste any victory? And if you didn't, when you look forward to 2018, are you going to be really disappointed if you don't have those things happen in your life, in your home, and in your life as your church family life? Okay, I'll be very disappointed. Okay, and I think to me, that's what I'm talking about here. You know, Christ had a really hard word, didn't he? For the person who was given treasure and who only guarded it and preserved it. Remember that? Okay, that was a really hard word. And I think today you must understand that for us, the treasure we've been blessed with, that we've been given, you cannot guard it and preserve it, okay? Right? All of us, all over the place, okay? You can't guard it and preserve it only. These things are given to us to invest, okay? To get a return, not for ourselves, but for the Lord. So that's the first challenge here I have from here, is that the Christian life must be a life of aspiration. You should be aspiring. The second thing, which is as important, the charge for you is that in 2018, you must beg, okay? We as believers must be beggars this year. We have to be that way. Look at the next part of the verse. What is desired in a man is steadfast love. Okay, all your reaching that you're doing, I just told you, you know, be on that rock face and climb. Okay. All that reaching is only going to be grasping if you're not begging. Okay, do you get that? It's good to be reaching, but all you're going to be doing is grasping if at the same time you're not begging. Wanting the higher and nobler things is very important. Desire is crucial. If you don't have desire, if you don't have that spit for aspiration, and you don't want to get in the arena and face off with the enemy and yourself and everything else, something's missing in your life. The engine won't turn over. I mean, you're coal. Okay, click 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 click. You're not going to go anywhere. Okay, you have to have that. But beyond the desire, the best of things. Okay, working with that desire, the very best of things are had by begging, okay? And if you're not a Christian who is begging, if you're not a believer who is begging, you are an impoverished, penniless Christian, okay? There's no treasure in your heart and in your mind. Just to give you an idea of this, I want us for just a second to compare the fruit of your labor with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, okay, that we get from Galatians chapter 5. So think about this for a minute. I want you to compare what you, by your own grit and determination, just by your own grasping, which you can acquire, and what can be acquired by surrendering to the Holy Spirit and having a gift from Him. Now we, with whips and chains, okay, and all manner of goads and prods, we can produce duty and obligation in ourselves. And that's no small thing, but it's nothing compared to how the Spirit produces love, right? I don't want to use this coming year, whips and chains, to only produce in my life duty and obligation. I want in my life love, which is a fruit of the Spirit. We, with wine and song, okay, and spending and endless entertainment, we can make our hearts merry. And we as Americans are trying all the time to do whatever we can to keep our hearts merry. But the Holy Spirit can make us joyful, okay? Joyful. We, with locks and gates and armament and isolation, we can secure for ourselves the absence of conflict. And we try very hard as Americans to do that. We don't want any alarms to sound anywhere. We don't want any trouble. And we will do everything we can by amassing wealth and isolating ourselves from others, family, neighbors, whatever. We try to create a little bubble in which we can live where there's the absence of conflict. But praise the Lord, through the Spirit, we secure peace. Okay. And peace is something you can enjoy and have and be blessed by in the midst of conflict, okay? And this is a conflicted world, by the way. You know that. You cannot avoid conflict here, as hard as you try. We, with a million distractions and with a million spiritual intoxicants, are able sometimes to survive the day, okay? We kind of make it through, we muddle through, we survive every day. The Spirit, however, enables us to be patient. I love that. I want to be patient this year. I don't want to just survive with spiritual intoxicants and distractions. I want to be patient. We with masks, we put masks on and we can play act warmth and sweetness. And a lot of us do that. We're always play acting and we have, as far as people can tell, we're warm and sweet people. Okay, as far as people can tell. But the Spirit allows us to take off our masks and to have a countenance of kindness, okay? And I know you know this very well. You encounter somebody, they can be a complete stranger, and you can see because of their countenance, that is a believer, that's a Christian, and you wanna ask them about their faith. Why? Because God's dwelling in their life produces within them a changed countenance, okay? And they just show kindness. We with good works, good deeds, and good gifts, we do good. Good for us, bully for us, you know, we do good. But the Spirit has us be good. And we know it's far better to be good than to do good. We, through fear of punishment and the promise of reward, we work to walk the line, okay? We're with Johnny Cash out there, we're trying to walk the line. And we live a life of abstinence, okay? That's what we can do in our own power, with our own strength, is abstinence. But the Spirit gives us a love for the line, doesn't He? He gives us faithfulness. He produces repentance in our hearts and minds. And that repentance gives us a love for the line, and it's no burden or sacrifice to walk it. We, with an acceptance of all, we condemn nothing and change nothing. In this country today, the way that we want to appear to get along with everybody is by condemning nothing, challenging nothing, saying nothing, shutting up, going along, and getting along. Okay? That's what we're able to accomplish, and it's not getting us anywhere. But the Spirit gives us gentleness in our correction, doesn't he? What we need today as a church, we need to be out there correcting. We need to be out there speaking the truth to the wantonness and the stupidity and the stuff that's not going to work. But we have to be gentle, do we not? It's the gentleness that wins out. And that gentleness is a gift of the Spirit, okay? When you surrender to him, it's amazing. When you're walking in the Spirit, you can say a hard word and the person accepts it because you love them. You're gentle, okay? It's a powerful, powerful thing. We, by believing in ourselves, we try and try and try again. And there seems to be some nobility in perpetual failure, but trying. But the Spirit affects a change. The Spirit gives us true self-control. Praise the Lord. Don't we want self-control? We do. We need it. Most of this year's New Year's resolutions are going to involve self-control. And you want to have it given to the Spirit, okay? It's the way to do it. So my challenge here is don't enter into 2018 wearing Saul's armor. Okay, trying to wear something that doesn't fit and would never benefit you anyway. Begin 2018 on your knees, okay? As a church, let's begin 2018 on our knees. For it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by God's Spirit, saith the Lord. That's how David proceeded against the giant, and that's how we must proceed into 2018. And that proceeding is done by begging, okay? Begging. Take that desire you have to have a changed life, to have a changed marriage, to have a changed home, to have a changed community, to have a changed witness, whatever. Use that desire and then couple it with begging. Okay, real, honest to goodness, humble begging. And see if God doesn't give it to you in abundance. Why wouldn't he? He's promised to do it. He wants to give it to you. You have to beg him for it. Okay, do it. The final word, though, okay, because we're not done. Okay, in our aspiration and in our begging, there is going to then be the need for fighting, okay? You're going to have to fight in 2018. Look at the last line. He says, what is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. What's he getting at? You remember, as soon as Jesus was baptized, you remember when he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist? As soon as he was surrendered completely to the will of the Father, the Spirit whisked him away into the wilderness. Do you remember that? I mean, immediately, boom, he gets baptized. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. The Spirit descends and so on and so forth. Immediately, the Spirit takes him away into the desert to fight. He was always going to have a quarrel with Satan, who is in charge down here. And he knew that if he was going to free us and rescue us, he had to bind the strong man. He had to go toe-to-toe with the enemy and face his temptations. And so he went to engage the enemy in the wilderness. And what were Satan's weapons and enticements? You remember them well. They were material wealth and possessions. They were physical comfort and the gratification of the flesh, and they were worldly power and acclaim. That's what he had in his charge to dispose to Jesus. That's what he was tempting him with. And as Jesus was there to aspire and to beg of the Father to do his will and to be successful and victorious here on earth in producing the redemption of all mankind, Satan was there to fight him, okay? And his fight, this fight that Satan brought to Jesus' door was temptation, enticement, okay? When you aspire and beg of the Spirit, which I pray you will, which I pray you are, this too will be your fight, okay? Satan is going to come after you with all that he has in his power to bestow, which is worldly power and acclaim, which is physical comfort, okay, and the gratification of the flesh, and wealth and possessions. This fight, okay, that you're going to get into now by virtue of trying to climb this rock face here on earth and trying to become steadfast in your love, loyal and full of integrity, this fight may leave you poor, okay? May very well leave you poor. It may very well leave you suffering, physical suffering for it. It may very well leave you weak and detested, detested in your family, detested in your community, detested everywhere. It's possible. I'm not saying it will happen, but it's possible. What Solomon's saying here when he says a poor man is better than a liar is he's saying, listen, the pursuit of steadfast love, loyalty and integrity, kindness, and so on and so forth may mean that you are going to miss out on the treasures of this world and this earth. Okay. But it is better to be poor than to be a liar. Okay, because to be a liar is to be outside fellowship with the Lord. If you enjoy this fight, okay, you'll be in fellowship with God. And that is the greatest treasure you can have. And that's the best reason to fight, okay, is that in that fighting, you get to be in the foxhole with the Lord, okay? You get to be with him, in enjoying his confidence, gaining his encouragement, watching him instill within you the power necessary to have victories you've never experienced before, and on and on and on. The fight that we have in 2018 is to maintain this fellowship. The world, Satan, demons, all the rest of it, their objective is to drive a wedge between you and God in 2018, as he has in 2017, to find any way to separate you from the Lord, which is your true treasure. Philip James Bailey had a quote where he said, he's talking about envy, and he said, envy's a coal comes hissing hot from hell. I love that. Envy's a coal comes hissing hot from hell. You know, envy is different than jealousy. Of the seven deadly sins, envy is ranked second to pride. Very deadly sin, and it's attributed mainly to Satan. Envy is very different from jealousy. Jealousy is wanting what somebody else has, okay? Envy is wanting the person who has something that you don't to be destroyed. Okay, so for instance, if somebody else has a job or a position you'd like to have, you can be jealous for that job or that position. And you'd say, I wish I had that job, or I wish I had that position. That's jealousy. It's not great, especially if it breeds discontentment in your life. But it's not nearly as bad as envy, which says, you know what, because I can't have that job or position, I want the person who does have it to suffer. I want them to fall from grace. I want them to be fired. I want them to be stripped of all their power and prestige. And I want them to be destroyed personally, physically, and every other way. That's envy. Because I can't have it, I don't want anybody to have it. Okay. Now, Satan is particularly envious of you. Okay. Satan is no longer able to be jealous of the fellowship you enjoy with the Lord, of being close to the Lord. He's out. So he's not jealous of our fellowship with God, of our being close with God. He's envious. Okay, that means if he can't have it, if he can't be close with the Lord, if he can't have eternity, if he can't be close to the Father, nobody is going to be that way. Okay, and he wants us destroyed. He wants this church to fail, to flop fantastically and famously. He wants you to become a laughingstock in your community. He wants me to fall as the pastor of this church, that everybody might go tisk, tisk, tisk and hiss at what's going on here. He wants all of us to fall and fail. He wants this whole enterprise and endeavor to be one that it creates this huge bonfire in which all the demons warm themselves around and dance and leap. That's what he wants. And he's working very hard to accomplish it. He is a very envious person who has within him, bubbling up like lava out of a volcano, the deadliest of sins, okay? And it's present in this world, okay? And it's working against us. So I say to you today, your love and fellowship with God is such a treasure. You've got to guard it. The thing that he hates about us most is the thing that's most powerful. We have a treasure far beyond anything he tried to tempt Jesus with out there in the wilderness. That treasure is fellowship with God, closeness with him, a love relationship. It's fantastic, okay? So I challenge you today to guard it, and that's what I mean by fighting. In your aspiration and in your begging, you're going to be bringing yourself into a confrontation with the powers of this world And you've got to fight to preserve your walk with the Lord. Guard it. So in 2018, those of us who are believers here today, none of us are going to be any more believers than any other. But some of us, I pray, will believe more than others by the end of the year. Okay, I pray that some of us will come to test, to try, and to experience the promises of God in a way that we haven't yet before. And that in that testing, trying, and experiencing, we win for ourselves, our family, our community, a wonderful testimony to the power of God, and we confound the work of our enemy, Satan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, praise and thank you for this word from Solomon, this word from the Proverbs. And Lord, what is desired in us, in men and women and children and all of us who bear your image, is steadfastness in our love. Not to have love in fits and starts, not to be warmed up by a song or a holiday or a season and to act lovingly from time to time, but to have a love, Lord, that is steadfast, that is natural to us, having been changed and transformed. Lord, it's also within us this very desperate need of having these things which are impossible for us to accomplish and acquire, to have this be the fruit of the Spirit within us. Lord, may we, this year, yield in a way we'd never have before to that Spirit, that your Spirit might produce within us that which is necessary, that which is powerful, and that which you want for us to have for your glory and for the expansion of your kingdom. And Lord, as we enjoin this fight with our enemy this coming year, as we are whisked away by you and what you're doing in our fellowship, as we are whisked away to a confrontation, Lord, I pray that this confrontation would find us being very careful to disallow any wedge being driven between us and you. Lord, may there be no wedge driven between the leadership of this church either. Lord, may you guard the board of elders in a very powerful way. May you bind the elders' hearts together, all of us, one to another, and may you communicate through your Holy Spirit a singular vision which is shared by all of us, that we don't have as much a need to achieve consensus as to enjoy it. Lord, I pray that you would preserve every marriage in this church. No wedge should be driven in these homes. May these homes not be torn apart. May they not be shaken, but may they be strengthened this year, that these who have been brought together would not be brought together for any other purpose than partnering to help the other grow closer to you, I pray. Lord, for every heart here, for every parent, may no wedges be driven between parents and children, between children and parents, between family members. Lord, may all of us in our homes, may no wedge be driven between us and the ministry you've called us to, us and one another. Lord, may we as a church family not be given to infighting and division and contention, but rather, Lord, may you provide within this church family a real spirit of unity, one which is the best sermon that could be heard from this place and outside of this place. And Lord, for sure and certainly, may we find ourselves called increasingly to our closets to spend time with you and to surrender to your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that in a real and abiding way today. And as pastor and shepherd of this church, I ask for that for myself, for my home, and I pray that for all of our homes and hearts here. I beg you for it, Lord. I do. I beg you for it. Thank you, Lord, for this time we've enjoyed in your word today. Thank you for this challenge you've provided to us at the conclusion of this calendar year. And Lord, we look forward again to what you're going to do in 2018, believing, hoping that this next year will be the year in which your son returns, and in his return, finding us faithful. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.